This morning we're looking at is John chapter 2, verse 12 to 25. And so every time I think of this Bible passage, I think of that song. You might wonder why. That song, that of course was Shaken Stevens. Shows my age that I know who that is. And but it was actually written by a man called Stuart Hamblin and published in 1954. And there's a whole story about this. You can watch it on YouTube as to how the song came about. But it was actually written not about a physical house, but about the house of our body. This house that will be left behind when the believer goes to meet the saints, as we saw. Thank you. So it was interesting, some of the songs that were chosen today about how, you know, we are like grass and all that sort of thing, and that we are very temporarily on this earth. There will come a time when this house of our body will have served its purpose, and we ain't going to need this house no longer. But as we look at John chapter 2, verse 12 to 22, it tells us about another house that had served its purpose. And so let's pray as we look at getting into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we can get so caught up with this life that we have. Yet this life is so short, and your truths are so long. Lord, we were just looking in Sunday Kids this morning about treasures that last forever. Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, we will see treasures. We will see treasures that will last forever. And we will, of course, see the greatest treasure, Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who lasts forever. Lord, we pray that this morning we will be able to refocus on you and to get our priorities right, to be able to focus on what is spiritual, on what will last forever, Lord. Lord, we know that there's a new world coming. And Lord, we know that Jesus was the one who introduced us to all that was to come. Lord, we just would pray this morning that we will enter into your presence as we hear from your word, and that we will listen to what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've called this, of course, might help if you turn on. Yep, it's on. We looked at how the next few passages from John chapter 2 to right through to John chapter 4 can be summed up in this single theme that we see in the New Testament, found in the verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Are we able to get this working? It's not moving on. Thanks. So first of all, we looked at when Jesus changed the water into wine. We looked at the replacement of the old purifications by the wine of the kingdom of God. And then today we're going to look at the replacement of the old temple by the new and risen Lord. And next week we want to look at that the new has come, the new birth and new creation through Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 to 19, the contrast between the water of Jacob's well with the living water of Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 20 to 42, replacement of the worship in Jerusalem and Gerizim with in spirit and in truth.
What slide do you want to?
Yeah, if it's... Thank you. I'll see if it, it's still not going on though. Worst comes to worst, we can do without it if it's going to be. Okay. It's a day for technical difficulties. Okay, let's look at John chapter 2, verse 12 to 22. It says, after this, he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. In verse 13, it says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So, for those of you who don't know, a lot of you would know, but the Passover commemorated the deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. And this came about through the sacrifice of a lamb by the Israelites. The blood of the lamb was sacrificed was daubed on the door frames of their homes in order to preserve their firstborn sons from the judgment of the Lord. The Passover was a shadow. It was like the old house of what was to be fulfilled, and the new reality was to come in Christ. Kay this morning read out about the Lamb of God, and Jesus was the Passover Lamb, the one who would be to die in our place so that we would not suffer the judgment and the condemnation that our sins deserved. It says in the second part of verse 13, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Bit of an irony here is that the lambs would get taken up to Jerusalem to be sacrificed, and here we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist introduced him, who goes up to Jerusalem willingly. And we, as we look throughout the Gospel of John, we see that he will make at least two more trips before he would be sacrificed in Jerusalem. Now, as we see him enter into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple, he sees that there's a whole, it's like a marketplace. There's the sheep and the cattle, and then there's those changing money who are all there, and it's just, the temple has been changed into a marketplace. And so Jesus made a whip of cords and he drove out the animals and he tipped the tables of the money changers over. Jesus' problem wasn't with the selling of animals for sacrifice, and nor was it really for the changing of money. Now, the money changers, what the deal was is that that they believed that they wanted a particular kind of currency that was more pure to pay the temple tax, so they would get all people who came from all sorts of places, they would be able to change their money for a price, and then be able to pay the temple tax with that money. Jesus didn't necessarily have a problem with all those things. His problem was that they were making, as he says, my Father's house a house of trade. And it's interesting as we look at Scripture, if we were to look at, we might actually do it, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. So Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And this is a prophecy about one who was to come. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord in the days of, as in the days of old and in the former years. So the whole temple setup was becoming totally corrupt, And the Levites, who were the priestly order of the tribe of Israel, it's talking here that there's one going to come and he's going to clean it all up. He's going to set things right. And so in verse 17 we see it says his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," which is we see that in Psalm 69:9. They were starting to associate this what the things that Jesus was doing with Old Testament prophecy. But in verse 18 it says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?'" The Jews were always seeking a sign. And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days?" Well, at this stage, it's quite like the temple wasn't even finished being built. Because a Jewish historian, Josephus, tells us that it wasn't until... So Herod the Great had started the building project of this temple, and it wasn't completed until the years of Herod Agrippa, which was in 63 AD that he started. So it had taken a long time, and Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." In verse 21, he explains what he means. He says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So here's the crucial point, is that Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you've got this temple you're worshipping in here. And they brought in their animals for sacrifices and all that sort of thing. Jesus was setting up a new order, a new way of doing things. Jesus was to be the new temple. And in fact, he was to be the fulfillment of what the old temple was to represent. The temple was a great sense of pride for the Jewish people. And often it was kind of a false security for them. Because they had the temple, everything seemed to be okay. In fact, when they got sent off to Babylon, that really upset their apple cart, because they thought, well, God's there in Jerusalem in the temple, and here we are over in Babylon. And their minds were so stuck on earth that, and they hadn't had Jesus to come to show them yet, to reveal to them that he was the fulfillment of the temple. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22 says, John says this of the New Jerusalem. He says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So Jesus is saying that one day all this stuff will fade away. These are just shadows of what is to come. I am the true temple. I am the temple that people would be coming to worship to. As we read on, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man." So we had people who professed belief in Jesus because of the signs, and we see this particularly in John. We see that hundreds, maybe thousands of people followed Jesus because of the signs that he did, but there were so many who were false, making false professions and not truly believing in him. So he didn't entrust himself to anyone because he knew what was in the heart of a man. The question I would like to ask this morning is, where are you with this? You know, you might believe all the stuff. People say, well, I get kids all the time saying to me in RI, well, I believe in God. As if believing in his existence is enough. Well, no, it's not. The Bible tells us that even the devil believes in the existence of God. The kind of belief that John talks about is not just a belief in the existence of God, it's entrusting our lives to him, trusting him for our salvation, trusting him that Jesus has finished the work for us and we don't need to do anything of ourselves. A person can have a better looking life than Mother Teresa and yet still end up in hell because they haven't trusted in Jesus. They're only trusting in their works. So as we look at this, we see that Jesus is bringing in a new way of doing things. So the question I have is this. Is are you stuck in the Old Testament with its kind or with its form of religion? Do we think that, for instance, to worship God, we have to connect with a special place? Well, Jesus says no. Jesus is the special place. Jesus is the new temple. He was replacing that the old temple, which was just a shadow of things to come. Jesus is the place where we worship. As Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." It doesn't say when, it says where. So wherever we choose to be, whether it happens to be here in this lecture theatre or whether it's out under a tree, if we are gathered in the name of Jesus, there he is in the midst of us. There he is among us. So what is significant here? It's Jesus. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the one through whom we can have that entry into God's presence. There's often the word that's used for a church building is a sanctuary. And sanctuary just means a set-apart place. Now, when you think about the fact that Jesus is the temple, it means anywhere can be a sanctuary. Anywhere can be a set-apart place. And there are times when, you know, you might be travelling to work in your car or wherever it happens to be. That can be your sanctuary as you commune with God, as you enter into that temple, into the very presence of God through Jesus. Jesus is our temple. And so he is our special place. I remember about 3 years ago, I was in a minister's fraternal, and I've had mixed emotions about minister's fraternals. I've had one that I had a really wonderful time with for 9.5 years in Bean Lee, but I went to another one. I only went there once. And there was an Anglican minister there, and he took exception to me because what I was doing is, along with some others, we were planting a church and we were meeting in a school. And he had a real issue with me because he believed that you had to have a special designated place for worship. And so he got stuck into me. How dare I do such a thing? But I gave back as much as I got. But this was a problem that John Wesley had as well. He felt that he needed to get out there to the people, and yet the Church of England at the time were saying, well, no, you have to preach in a designated place. But in the end, his call to the lost was greater than the rules of the church. So of Herod's temple, Jesus could say, like Shaken Stevens, "You ain't going to need this house no longer. Its time and usefulness had passed away. Behold, all things were becoming new." Some think you need a special place. Some think that you need a special person, a priest or a pastor to mediate on your behalf. Well, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 25 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds, this is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this is a beautiful thing about Jesus, he's that permanent temple and he's that permanent person. We can always enter into God's presence through him, not like some earthly priest or pastor who will die soon. Our lives are very short. Jesus is our mediator who lasts forever. And also, some people think that they need to go through a special performance. Some people really like all the bells and the smells and the vestments and all that sort of thing that signify all sorts of stuff. And somehow it makes them feel that they have done it right if they go through a special formality. But doing it right doesn't get us into God's presence. Doing it right is exactly what Jesus was against. The only one who did it right was Jesus. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he took our sins and he paid the price in full. He's the only one who ever did it right. And it's on his performance that we rely. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves," that was the old way of doing things, "but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then in Hebrews 10, 8 to 14, it says, "When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second." So he did away with that old mode of performance, of doing sacrifices. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus died once for all. And anyone who thinks they have to carry on some sort of sacrifice to make it right, sometimes we kind of pummel ourselves with, because we're feeling guilty and we might go out and do some sort of good work to appease God in some way. No, that doesn't work. Jesus paid it all and he did it once for all. And it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's by the grace of God. So we don't need a special place, a special human person, a special performance. Jesus is all of that. He is the one whom we can go into his presence because he is the temple. He is the great high priest. And he is the one who did all the work for us on our behalf. So this is all, can be all pie in the sky stuff sort of thing. It's all, sounds all very theoretical, but it's actually very important, because what does that mean for our lives now? Well, it means we can access Jesus at any time. We don't have to be in a particular place. You don't have to walk into a church building to access him. You can access him at any time. We can access him in any place. We can access him as we are. There's that old hymn that says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Jesus takes us as we are. So no matter how you're feeling this morning, if you're thinking, "Well, I'm actually too bad for God. I can't have a relationship like all these other people here this morning." But no one knows what is going on in each of our hearts. We all need the forgiveness of Jesus, and it's only through him that we can be made clean. So no matter who you are, Jesus wants to hear from you, and you rely on his grace just as everyone else does. Everyone is on level ground in God's sight. So is Jesus your temple? Are you relying on empty, outdated religion to save you, or on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you taking advantage of the fact that he is your temple by accessing him in prayer? Let's make sure that we are always coming back to that and having that living relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's not put our confidence in, "I'm a part of the Baptist church or the Presby church or the Anglican or the Catholic," or anything like that. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that is all important. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's just wonderful what you have done for us in sending your Son Jesus, in making the way for us to have a relationship with you. We can enter boldly into your presence through Jesus Christ. He is our temple. We can wander straight in and enter into that holy of holies and worship you, dear God. As we read in your word how when Jesus died on the cross, that temple, that curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. There was no longer anything that stood in the way of people entering right into your presence. That Jesus made that sacrifice once and for all. And he's now seated at your right hand so that we can come before you with him as our mediator. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that each and every person here will have a living and exciting, vibrant relationship with you. Lord, we just would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.